Okay. Everybody see this? I'm going to set it back here a little bit. Father, thank you so much for your word, for the word made flesh, Jesus. Thank you, Father, that your heart's desire is not to keep yourself hidden from us, but you've chosen to reveal yourself, Lord, to people throughout creation, throughout time. You've chosen to reveal yourself through your word. Lord, we thank you for the greatest revelation of who you are that we've been given, your Son, who is in every way the manifestation of your being. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who was promised to us and given to us to awaken our hearts and minds to the reality of who you are, your person, your presence. Lord, thank you that for every blessing of this life you've given us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Whew. All right, this morning I said we're going to start a new series, and it may be the most important one that we've ever done. And then again, it might not be. No, I think it will be, as far as what it means to practically live out the lives that we've been given, to live as the new creatures in Jesus Christ on the earth. Now, last time, we kind of finished up our study of Ephesians 1, which talks about all of the spiritual blessings with which we've been blessed. It says that in Christ Jesus, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Anything that's possible, every blessing that's possible for ours to be had, every spiritual blessing, everything that comes to us through the person and agency of the Holy Spirit has been given to us already as ours, as the people of Jesus Christ. And we ended that up by saying that the greatest, most important of all those spiritual blessings is the Holy Spirit himself. Is the Spirit of the living God, who now is alive in us and among us. Now, as part of that last teaching, you know, we were looking at the difference between, some of the differences between the old order of life and the new order of life in Christ Jesus. You know, the reality of who we were before Jesus and who we are now as the people of Jesus in Christ Jesus, renewed by him and made new creatures in him. You know, before, we were people in rebellion against God. And because of that rebellion, we and all mankind experienced death. We were alive but dead, living in sin, which results in death. And we saw that for a period of time, God gave his law in order to reveal the nature of who he was and to corral his people and until the greater thing would come. And the greater thing was not a thing, it was a person, Jesus Christ. But now, the good news of the gospel is that God, because of his grace, has done something for us to get us out of this place of sin and death and into a place where he wants us to be, into an existence where he wants us to live. And that existence is life, not just life temporal, but life eternal that's ours now to have. And it's also righteousness. It's living. It's not just having a position of righteousness. It's living rightly, which we'll talk about some more in a minute. Now, to these conditions of pre-Christ and post-Christ, I want to add two things. The first, over on this side of the old order, is flesh, which in the scripture, we're going to be paying attention to a Greek term that runs throughout, which is kata sarka, S-A-R-K-A, which means according to the flesh, okay? And there's a contrast always made to what life is like according to the flesh as opposed to what it's like in the Spirit. And I put a capital S because it's the Holy Spirit, which is life kata pneuma, which is life according to the Spirit. All right. Now, on your sheets, let's look at the first scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:14, which says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Now, we saw this in Romans chapter 6. What happens because we're in Christ Jesus is we have experienced a death in him. We died with him. That's what our baptism represents. Remember from Romans chapter 6, our baptism represents that we were in him when he died, therefore we died. But the good news is that we were in him also when he rose to life. And so we also have been raised to newness of life. Verse 16. "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh." There's that phrase. "From now on, we regard no one and really nothing," kata sarka, "according to the flesh." In other words, as these new creatures in Christ Jesus, we no longer consider things on the basis of who we used to be prior to our death in Christ. Now we consider everything, people, things, the world around us, and even Jesus Christ himself in a new way. Look at what it says next. "Even though we have known Christ," kata sarka, "according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer." We know Christ in a new way, and that's according to the Spirit. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." That's the good news. We are, in fact, a radical new people, those of us in Christ Jesus. And we're living as part of a radical new age. You realize we're the original new age people, right? They stole that from us. Amen. We are people of the kingdom of God, which is the age to come. It was the new age that the Jews had been waiting for, hoping that the kingdom would be ushered in. And it was ushered in Christ Jesus and his death and resurrection and the outpouring, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And now because of that, we are new creatures as we are new age people. We are people of this new age. Now, the new creation was made possible. How? Through the grace of God. That's what made the new age possible. That what made the new creation possible through the grace of God and the ministry of Jesus Christ. But then that new creation becomes experienced by us, the people of God, through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is both the one who brings the reality, the power, the transformation of the new age to us and stamps us with that reality as the people of God. I mean, the thing is, think about the Christ's own apostles, the ones who lived with him for 3.5 years, saw his death and were totally discouraged by it, heartbroken, crushed. I mean, they thought that everything that they had invested in for the last 3.5 years was ended. What changed their minds? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came and transformed them. Jesus said, "Go into Jerusalem and wait for a power that's going to come. And then I will make you witnesses to the reality of this new life in Christ Jesus." So what's happened is the presence of God has come. And now he governs our lives. And he governs our witness. And that presence of God is none other than the Holy Spirit. Now, the scripture makes clear that the Holy Spirit is, first of all, he's the seal of the new covenant. He's the evidence that new creation has come. And he's the guarantee that at some point in the future, everything's going to be consummated. The fullness of the kingdom will be here. The second thing is that the Holy Spirit is the indwelling presence of God, which was actually the fulfillment of his promise to Israel that he would return his presence to his people. Remember when Ezekiel was looking at the temple and the Spirit of God left the temple? He saw the Spirit of God leaving the temple? Well, when the Spirit of God left the temple, what left is Israel's identity as a people, because they were always called to be the people of God's presence. And so after that time, they were looking for, they knew that God had promised that he would not leave them without his presence forever, and they were looking for the return of the presence, and the return of the presence was going to be the very evidence that the new age had begun, that new creation had begun. And that's what the church realized at Pentecost. That now, of course, it happened with Jesus, but then when, you know, they thought that it happened now. Jesus, God's present now with us again. But then Jesus died and got and went away. And they were thinking, whoa. But then they realized that God had something better in store. It's hard to imagine something better than Jesus being present with you, right? But Jesus said himself, I'm going away. He said, it's better that I go away, because then the Father is going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit came, they realized it was the fulfillment of God's promise to return his presence to his people. And because now we are the people of his presence, that establishes us as a new temple on the earth. That's what the Scripture says that we are. We're now the temple of God on the earth, the place of his presence, the place of his testimony on the earth. You know, I kind of wonder sometimes, as I hear people praying that God would send his presence. It's like, you know, and his presence is what we want. We want to experience his presence. We want to connect with his presence. But the fact is, God has already sent his presence. If we're asking for God's presence to come, we're not recognizing the fact that his presence is already here. God, the Holy Spirit, is here. You know, it seems to me that one of the difficulties in relating to God, the Holy Spirit, you know, it begins by us failing to recognize that the Holy Spirit is a person. It's the person of God. He's the personal presence of God in our lives. You know, it's easy to think of Jesus as a person, right? We can relate to Jesus as a person. You know, we can relate to God the Father even as a person, because he's Jesus' papa and he's our Abba. You know, and so we can imagine, you know, a gray-haired wise man sitting on the throne. It's not so easy with the Holy Spirit, is it? Because a lot of the phrases that are used to describe the Holy Spirit are something that we really can't grasp. You know, he's the wind, he's fire. But that's just descriptions of his activity and his attributes. At his core, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's the person of God, one we've been given to relate to in a personal way. Now, the Spirit has been absolutely critical to God's activity on the earth since creation. You know, we all agree that God is one in three, right? The Trinity. Yeah, but you look around the body of Christ and you wonder, you know, how many people are living as if there were only two persons in the Godhead? I mean, they'll acknowledge the Spirit, but not his personhood, not his personal presence, not really relating to him as if he really is a person, which he really is. One who wants to talk to you, one who wants to be talked to, one who wants to be walked with, one who wants to enjoy fellowship and to have you enjoy fellowship with him. Everything that you can attribute to Jesus Christ and his personhood can also be attributed to the Holy Spirit, because he is the Spirit of Christ. Now, I don't want to read all the references, But, you know, you look through the scripture. I put them on your sheet here. And, you know, which talks about the activity, the critical activity of the Holy Spirit among God's people. We're saved by the Spirit. Revelation comes through the Spirit. The preaching of the gospel is accompanied by the power of the Spirit. Gifts are given by the Spirit. The Spirit, by the Spirit, we put to death sinful practices. We're strengthened by the Holy Spirit. We serve by the Holy Spirit. We love by the Holy Spirit. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit as God's own possession. We walk and live by the Spirit of God. And the list could go on and on. That's how critical the Holy Spirit is to this new life, this new creature life that we have been given to live. He is the way during this age, where we're between the age that's passing away and the fullness of the new age to come. We're in this time of the already but not yet. He is the appointed way that we've been given to relate to God. And, you know, say, well, you know, we relate to Jesus, right? We do relate to Jesus through the Spirit. Through the Spirit of Jesus is the way that we relate to Jesus. It's through the Holy Spirit. We want to recognize that because every bit of authority and power and ability to live out the fullness of this new creature life we've been given to live comes in one and only way, and that is by fellowshipping and with and following the Holy Spirit. That's why we're going to be looking at this so closely. You know, this new series is called Life with the Holy Spirit. You know, how is it that we can now live apart from the authority of law as new covenant people without just totally going wild, doing anything we want to do, being lawless? It's because we have a new authority who's actually a greater authority, the Holy Spirit. We follow His voice. We follow His leading. He leads us into everything that the law demanded, but the difference is He empowers us to actually do what the law demanded, to live that way. He makes it possible as we listen to Him, as we follow His leading, as we allow Him to work in our lives. All right, now the practical question, let's get practical. That's what we want to do, is get practical. How do we do this? You know, how do we live according to the Spirit? How do we live kata pneuma, according to the Spirit? Look at Galatians 5:16. It says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So, according to this passage, the flesh wars against the Spirit and wars against the Spirit's purpose in our lives. It wars against our relationship with the Holy Spirit. It wars against our understanding of the Holy Spirit as a person. It wants to shut down our communication with God and our fellowship with God. It wants to disqualify us from fulfilling God's purposes in our lives. That's what the flesh wants to do. Do you ever wonder why sometimes you just don't feel like fellowshipping with God? You feel really distant. You know that His presence is there, but you just kind of, Well, we want to recognize that there's a hostile power at work around us that's bent on shutting down our fellowship with God. It wants to end our relationship with God. You know, that's the bad news of this scripture, but the good news of this scripture is that we can walk with the Spirit. And when we walk with the Spirit, we won't gratify the desires of the flesh. That's what it says. Walk with the Spirit, and you won't gratify the thing that's bent against destroying your relationship with God. You know, the thing is, You know, God, by his grace, and because of his empowering presence, he's made possible a life of true righteousness. He's not only made it possible, but he's made it practical. That's what he's after. Remember, he wants to get us out of sin and death and into righteousness and life. And that's not just a position. You know, so often we hear it taught that, okay, now in Christ Jesus, his righteousness is imputed to you, and now you have a position on the basis of his righteousness. Yes, that's true. But that's just the beginning of the good news. The rest of the good news is that now, because of the indwelling presence of the Spirit, God has made possible a life of true righteousness. He's made possible to live in a way that the law always pointed to, but because it was not empowered in any way, it led to death. Now, what God has done is he's given us this position of righteousness in his Son, and by the power of his grace and his Holy Spirit in us, we can live rightly. That's what righteousness always pointed to. The righteousness of God always pointed to, all the way back into the old covenant, all the way through the new covenant. Righteousness talks about living rightly. And that makes sense, right? Because what were we created for? To be God's image bearers on the earth. And guess what? God is righteous. If we're going to bear his image on the earth, we're going to look like him, right? We're going to act like him. We're going to talk like him. We're going to walk like him. We're going to actually live true righteousness. And that's what he's after. It's where he wants. That's what he empowers us for. We've been set free from sin and death and the control of law over sin and death, so that we can live in righteousness and life and have the control of grace by the Spirit empower us to really be different, to really be a radical expression of God's new creation on the earth, to really radically represent him. That's what the Scripture calls for. And the good news is that this is all made possible because God wants it to be possible, because he empowers it to be so. Look at Romans 8:1. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met. Where? In us, who do not live kata sarka, according to the flesh, but who live according to the Spirit. And yet, this is exactly the point where many Christians get deceived. You know, basically you can separate Christians into two camps. One says, sin really doesn't matter very much. You know, some of them would say that sin's not real, Satan's not real, whatever. Some say that the grace of God is so great that really sin doesn't matter. Well, that's true. The grace of God, where sin increases, grace increases all the more. But like we said when we were talking about grace, the grace of God doesn't give us the liberty to live however we want. So on the one side, you got people who say that sin doesn't matter very much. Now, on the other side, you have people. The other camp is people who know that it matters, who know that sin matters, but they can't really seem to kick the habit. Now, I think that's where most of us would fit in, including me. You know, we think that there's something inherent about being a sinner, about living under the rule of sin, being a slave to sin, even as new creatures in Christ Jesus. Now, you know, obviously the first camp is deceived. You know, sin really does matter. You know, sin at its core is a failure to adhere to the authority of God, and therefore to, there's no way you can represent his nature when you're rebelling against his authority, which comes from his nature. Yeah, that's always been wrong, and it'll always lead to death. But for those of us who know that sin does matter, you know, to some degree, we have difficulty living free from its entanglements. And that's what we want to address. What does the scripture say for us who know that sin is real and want to really live free from it? Really want to represent our God, our Creator. Really want to live kata pneuma, according to the Spirit. And that's where, for us, a whole lot of subtle deception sets in. And there's been a whole lot of really bad teaching throughout the history of the church that to me doesn't line up, I say through the history of the church, since the time of the Reformation, that really doesn't line up with the Scripture. We want to see what the Scripture says about this, right? And live that way, according to the Spirit. You know, what we do is we read Galatians 5 and we see that there's a continual struggle between flesh and spirit. That's true. You know, there is a conflict between the flesh and the spirit. But the question is, where is that conflict occurring? You know, we've learned through teaching that has been reinforced by our own struggles and our own experience that where we think that the conflict is an internal one. One that's going on inside of our souls. Now, there's a war waging in our members between what we know is right and finding ourselves doing the opposite. You know, that's, it said, there's two natures inside of us, inside of our soul. There's the old sin nature, and then there's the new nature, the nature of the Spirit, the nature of the new creature. Now, how many of you have heard and believed that? I mean, I did for a long time, right? I mean, it's a really standard teaching, especially amongst charismatic Christians. What do we got to do every day? Kill off the old man, right? The old man being the old nature. Well, that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says from the moment that we're in Christ Jesus, the old man is dead already. Second Corinthians 5:17, let's read it again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, how many things? All things have become new. All things have become new. So how is it that we have gotten deceived into thinking that there is some, that we are some sort of split personality? The old man inside of us waging against the new creature inside of us. How is it that we came to believe that? And it's universally, you know, pretty much universally believed. Hopefully we won't be believing that after we look at the scriptures for a couple of months. Because it's not true. When the scripture says all things have passed away, it really means that all the old things have passed away and behold, all things become new. That really has happened. That really has happened. So how is it that we so easily believe that? Well, I'll tell you why I think it is, and why I believed it for a long time, is because Galatians 5 gets read in the light of something that Paul said in Romans 7 that really have nothing to do with each other, that really are in no way connected at all, period, exclamation point. See, what does it say in Galatians 5? It says there's a struggle, right? There's a war going on, a warfare between the flesh and the spirit. But nowhere in Galatians 5 does it say that that warfare is something internal. It just says that there's a war going on. There's a conflict between flesh and spirit, between the old and the new. There's a conflict going on. Okay, we'll look and define where that conflict is happening. But in nowhere in Galatians 5 does it say it's an internal deal, something going on in our soul. Now, let's read what Romans 7 says, which people then, by equating it to Galatians 5, have come up with this notion that there is this war going on inside of us. Romans 7:14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that the good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil that I do not want to do, this I keep doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Now, how many of you have read that and said, wow, I can really relate to Paul? And if the great apostle Paul had this internal struggle going on, then it's reasonable for me to think that it would be going on inside of me too, right? There's only one problem. That by saying that this is an internal struggle for Paul, it's totally being taken out of the context of Romans, of the letter to the Romans, 6 through 8. Because Paul's not talking here about who he is as a Christian. He's talking about who he used to be pre-Jesus. What life was like when he knew as a good Jew what righteousness of God demanded. The law that he was trying to live under, but having no power to live that and to do that. The only power being his old nature, his flesh. There's no way you can live kata sarka and fulfill the righteousness of God that the law demands. It's impossible. And that's what Paul is saying. I know what's right. I can't do it. I have no power in me. But he's not talking about Paul the Christian. He's not relating to his life as Paul the Christian. He's not testifying to that experience. He's testifying to who? To Paul the Pharisee. And yet we've used this as kind of a free pass to have this internal conflict going on and to justify it by saying, oh, well, you know, if it was for Paul, it must be for me too. That's a lie. It's a lie that we've come to believe. And it in no way represents the new creation experience that Paul so brilliantly testifies to, both before this in Romans 6 and after it in Romans 8. So what we want to do, first of all, is we want to see chapter 7 in its proper context. To realize that we really are new creatures. That the old has passed away. That doesn't mean that there's not a spirit-flesh conflict. It's true, there is a spirit-flesh conflict. But it is not a conflict that's being waged within the soul of the Christian, of the new creature in Christ Jesus. It's not happening there. The flesh is all around us. It's the fallen world in which we live, which exerts its influences on us from the outside. Yeah, that's what we're battling against. But we've been made new creatures in Christ Jesus, radical new creatures. Behold, all those old things have passed away, and everything is new. And now that new reality is walked out, is lived, is experienced in all of its glory and goodness as we walk kata pneuma by the Holy Spirit. We do that, we'll never gratify the desires of the flesh. There's no way we can be following the Spirit, walking with Him, gratifying the desires of the flesh. That doesn't mean that we don't slip up and we don't, but the Spirit's always there so that we can experience on a daily basis this freedom that we've been given by the grace of God to not only be these radical new creatures, but live in accordance with that reality. To have our lives testifying to the truth of it. Now, in a way, this is kind of, it's good news, right? But in a way, it's kind of bad news because it takes away this excuse that we've always leaned on for so long, right? But that's good news too. Because life caught a pneuma. Life lived according to the Spirit is the most free form of existence we could ever live. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where life is lived according to the Spirit, there's freedom. There's freedom from all of those things who we used to be, and freedom to be all of those things that we are now in Christ Jesus, to love like He loves, to enjoy peace like He has peace, joy like He has joy. So, Father, thank You for who You are and for what You've done in Your Son. Thank You that Your plan was not to put a Band-Aid over this rotten, sinful person that we used to be. But Your plan involved us dying, not only to that nature, but to the power that it had over us in our lives, and being raised again to newness of life so that we can live and minister and serve You in a new way according to Your Holy Spirit as new creatures in Your Son. Lord, we ask for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation as we read these scriptures to really see them apart from our experience, apart from anything that we have been taught that's just not accurate. We really do want to see the truth, because we know that the truth also will make us free. We want to live in freedom. We want to really be free, to live freely in righteousness, so that we can demonstrate to the world around us who You truly are, to fulfill this reason that You've created us, to bear Your image on the earth. Lord, I thank You that it's not drudgery. It's all possible because of grace that's been freely given to us. And this relationship is freely given to us. Thank You, Lord, that it is not anything that we could ever earn, but it's what we receive and enjoy and what we walk in as we live out these lives You've given us. So we thank You so much for who You are, for Your Son, for Your Spirit, the Spirit of Your Son. We really do want to walk in and enjoy this liberty that we have in Him because of the good pleasure of Your will. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.